257. Taken from Psalm 96, let us sing all four stanzas of Psalter 257, or the first four stanzas, 257. Scripture reading this afternoon is Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18. The entire chapter is the text of this afternoon's sermon. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee with thy wife and thy two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his law, his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Thus far we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is on the one hand very easy to identify this man who comes now to the host of the children of Israel. He is Moses' father-in-law, Reuel, as he is mentioned in Exodus chapter 2, the priest, the man who's mentioned as the priest of Midian, who became Moses' father-in-law. If you read that chapter, you'll read how when Moses came to a well of water, and the daughters of Jethro came to get water for their father's flock, the shepherds who were there drove them away, but Moses helped them, and Moses himself helped them get water for their flocks. And Moses went to live with Reuel, or Jethro, this man, and Jethro gave to Moses one of his daughters in order to be his wife. And now we have a different question concerning this man who is announced as Jethro or Reuel, the priest of Midian. Brings us to a more difficult question. Who is he spiritually? Is he regenerated? Is he a child of God? It is truly difficult to say. He stands in this way, perhaps in contrast to Melchizedek, who was clearly identified when he came to Abraham as priest of the Most High God. That is, a priest that served God in the religion and worship of the one true God rather than of idols. But no such designation is attached to this man. It simply says that he is the priest of Midian. And yet, this confession that Jethro makes and his obvious affinity for Israel raise certain questions about him. And what must we say of him, whether he is a friend of the children of Israel and of God or an enemy? And yet, he must stand for us in this timing in a certain definite contrast to Amalek. Amalek, that ungodly, warring nation against Israel that was destined to be destroyed after having war from generation to generation. There is this man from among the heathen, from among the Gentiles, that demonstrates this kind of friendship not only for Israel and for Moses, no mere ties of civil by being Moses' father-in-law, but spiritual ties as well, as we see in this passage. Here he comes at a most appropriate time. He comes to Israel as redeemed, delivered, and victorious people, and by that redemption, to be the people of God. He comes at a time of Israel's provision, given manna from heaven and water from the rock. God's cared for people. He comes to this people as protected by God, given the victory over their war by God, over war or in war by God's hand, through the arm of Moses lifted up. A guarded, a kept and preserved people. So he comes to them on the eve of their organization at the foot of Mount Sinai to take part in the fellowship and friendship of the living God, and then, strangely enough, to leave. But before he leaves the scene to give advice to Moses on the government of Israel, advice that he carried out, advice that is followed and carried out even to today. The Church of Jesus Christ, in the office of elder, owes its beginning to Jethro's visit to Israel and his advice that he gave to Moses. So then we consider this text, Exodus 18, under this theme, Jethro's visit to Israel. We see, first of all, his reception. Secondly, his confession, and finally, his advice. I want to see in this visit of Melchizedek a twofold purpose. The first purpose that Jethro has for visiting Moses has simply to do with family. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. Jethro gave to Moses to be married to him one of his daughters, namely Zipporah. It was this Zipporah that had these two children, Gershom and Eliezer, by Moses, and on account of his failure to circumcise them, met with God's wrath and anger on the way back to Israel, so that Moses was forced to circumcise Gershom and Eliezer on the way there back to Egypt. It is evident that something happened in the meantime to Zipporah and to the two sons of Moses, for they are found here, according to this word of God, not with Moses, not with the children of Israel, but with Jethro. Calvin supposes in his commentary that it was simply Moses' courtesy to Zipporah and to his two sons to have them spend this time with Zipporah's family, to go back to live with Jethro for some time. He so rejects the thinking and understanding that Moses sent Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro for their safety. I think we have to see in this way of sending them back to Jethro a mixture of those two motives and those two ends and goals. Moses would have been a target for Pharaoh more than anyone else in all of Israel. And as Moses thought upon his own safety and his own well-being, he took it upon himself to ensure the safety of his wife and of his children by sending them away from Egypt, away from the scene of the conflict, back to Jethro, that they might live with him for some time. But along this way, we have a beautiful expression in the names of these two sons of Moses. We have the description of their names given to us in verses 3 and 4. Name of the one, Gershom, having the statement, a stranger there. I have been an alien in a strange land. Speaking of his time in the land of Midian. The name of the other was Eliezer. As he says, the God of my father was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. That is, Eliezer is a translation. We can translate this way, my God is an help. Now, those two names belong beautifully and wonderfully together as Moses' confession, and it all hinges on the name Eliezer. It was, you see, on account of God's faithfulness that he was a stranger in a strange land. Why did he flee from Egypt? You might say the cause was Pharaoh's wrath and Pharaoh's anger, but we have to look in back of that anger of Pharaoh to the certain definite reason. Pharaoh's anger was against Moses because he viewed Moses as a traitor because Moses killed that taskmaster of the Egyptians. But Moses thought, however erroneously, he thought that it was the time for God's promise to be realized, for Israel to be delivered, and he understood he was the means of that deliverance. So in faithfulness, he acted, but in that faithfulness, he ended up fleeing into the land of Midian, there to live as a stranger and alien away from his beloved people, with whom he was now knit together and tied. So the name Gershom, being an alien in a strange land, has to do with the promise of God and God's faithfulness to his promise. So might we understand as we cling to and as we look to God's promises, those promises mold and shape us. They mold and shape our families. With this mindset, we are here on this earth only aliens, only strangers passing through, seeking the salvation, that heavenly, glorious city that God has promised in his word. It is in that way also that Israel and Moses are in the wilderness for Jethro to come back to them. And that brings us to the second reason for Jethro's coming. This reason is highlighted in the Bible. The second reason is given to us as the main motivation for Jethro's coming back to Israel. We have that in verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, the two sons, and he came to Moses, according to verse 5, into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. Such was his motivation, not merely to return Moses' wife and Moses' two sons, but to come to and live among and be with this people that God had redeemed. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to see. And as Jethro came upon this nation encamped in the wilderness, he saw before his eyes concrete evidence of the Lord's glory and the Lord's power by which he had delivered this entire nation out of their bondage and slavery to Egypt. And you could see in their very existence that this was the people of God, whom God had delivered by this great and this glorious redemption. So we must say, as he came, how he came, so was he received. He was received into the fellowship. He was received into the friendship of Moses, of Israel, and even of God himself. We want to see that as a special emphasis of this passage. We want to see it as a matter that develops and unfolds even to its climax in verse 12. We see this in verse 7, as Moses received him, the leader, the guide of God's people. Moses went out, verse 7, to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance. He exchanged or gave to him the honor that was his as his father-in-law and kissed him in a greeting. They asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. The reception of Jethro into Moses' tent is significant. Received him as one of his own, as he would an Israelite, into the fellowship of his tent to sit down and to talk and to bring Jethro up to date on all that had happened. Secondly, we see Jethro's reception by the elders that we have in verse 12. Jethro sought to worship the Lord. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering, sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law. Together, they partook of the manna, that bread from heaven, sharing it freely in the most beautiful way with Jethro, having fellowship at their meal together. And third of all, and the climax is found at the end, as the matter is drawn to its conclusion, with these words, before God. Now we might think that to eat as in the camp of Israel, under the cloudy pillar, denoting God's presence, that was simply eating before God. But far more than that is given to us to know in these last words. This was a sacred, holy, ritual meal that they had as the Church of Jesus Christ carrying on before the Lord in his presence, calling upon his name. We find Jethro here in this place with these elders, with Moses and Aaron, having a place among them, accepted, received into this fullness of fellowship. So what we see here is something very, very powerful. Jethro is in a company of those who came, those who remained among the people of God for just a little while, and then left. And we have really three such outstanding persons given to us in the Bible. Jethro being one, Naaman being another that we read about this morning, and also the Queen of Sheba. Now there's one thing that joins and unites every single one of them together, and that is this: their confession about God, what they have to say about Him, acknowledging Him to be the only God, the only Lord, and then also the blessedness of this God toward His people and with His people, recognizing that this people over whom this God reigns and rules is a special, blessed people, because the great God of heaven and earth, showing Himself, manifesting Himself as this great God, is their God. So there is in that way a certain delight that all these people had in the covenant. It could very well be summarized in the words that we read of Naaman's, from Naaman's mouth. There is no God like the God of Israel. He is the God above all. So it is in that way that he is received. And there is instruction for us as to how we must receive others into our fellowship as a church of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, we cannot really tell about Naaman. This he speaks, these things he says, he has this affinity with the children of Israel, but yet there are difficulties. John Calvin, in examining this passage, states that there are sufficient difficulties to keep from viewing Naaman as a worshiper of the one true God only, and points namely to his identification as the priest of Midian to say, no, he is priest of another god, or he's priest of other gods than the God of Israel. I have to say, sifting and weighing all the evidence can lead to half of us saying he was a child of God. The other half of us saying no. And we might talk, we might discuss, but I don't think we could really come to a conclusion. And on that account, I must think that we're not meant to. We're not meant to. We're not meant to say, well, he must be regenerate, or he must not be regenerate, or he must be a true child of God, or he must not be a true child of God. How is he received? He is received according to his language. He's received according to his speech. What does he say? He says that God alone has shown himself to be God. He has blessed his people. He has delivered them with his salvation. He has glory, honor, and power. So ought we to receive others who come into our midst. One of the first questions we should ask: what brings someone to us? What brings someone into this place? Why are they here? Perhaps they're just curious. But they do know that this is a church. And they should understand, they should have some inkling that if they come and sit in the pew, they're going to hear the Word of God. So they desire, so we should treat them. It is a difficult thing. Think to myself, we have a continuity here, we have a stability here, we know each other, we know how things work, and we might think getting three, four families off the street, as it were, that might throw things into disorder. That might make things uncomfortable. Might even worry about losing what we have. But we're meant to put away suspicion. We're meant to set aside any kind of hostility that might arise and simply say, what do we have here? We have someone who's interested in us, interested in worshiping with us, interested in hearing the word of God. So that is how we ought to receive them. And we ought to understand that we ought to be encouraged. If someone sits through a whole service, listens to a whole sermon, and talks about God, and talk about sin, and the only Savior, Jesus Christ, and that they don't get up and they don't walk out, there ought to be something there for us to appreciate, to recognize, as well as to foster, to welcome them, to speak to them, not ask them all kinds of questions or give them a quiz to see if they pass our test, but to say, here is one into our midst, so we extend to them the right hand of our fellowship. And this also tells us something about how we ought to be received. To go to a different church, perhaps even outside of our denomination. How do you conduct yourself? What are you going to talk about? What are you going to speak about? Not to dive immediately into all the differences, what this church is doing wrong, but to look at what there is. And even in that case, in that way, to build upon what there is, to branch out and to say, well, this is a consistent way to think, to carry it forward, to carry it through, and perhaps even to help in that regard. But it is for us to appreciate, first and foremost, to appreciate what you and I can hear from the lips of others outside our fellowship, and to hold regard for it, even affection and friendship. In this way, we also have the privilege of hearing a powerful and a tremendous confession from Jethro's mouth. Here we do see and know Jethro's purpose in his coming. It is, first of all, as we saw, that he heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, according to verse 1. But we see that Jethro's desire is not merely to see this people about whom he has heard their deliverance, but also to hear more, and that from Moses' mouth. We have that in verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. There was that hunger and thirst in this priest of Midian to hear all that Moses had to say and to hear it firsthand from Moses himself. And we see that hunger and thirst for that knowledge satisfies him to verse 9. Jethro rejoiced. He rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Want to see something of that joy and that rejoicing. It is truly amazing in this way. Jethro was not immediately connected to Israel. He was not in Israel. He never experienced the cruel, harsh bondage of Pharaoh. He never experienced the back and forth between Israel and Pharaoh. He saw it all from a distance. And yet his joy was that he had affinity not merely with Moses, but also with Israel, his people. He saw something of their deliverance that gave him this joy and this happiness, and that joy and happiness also led him to God. We continue on to verse 10. Out of that joy, we have these words of Jethro. Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now, you see in those things, what we understand to be quite simply the way of faith. The way of faith. Faith to seek God's glory in his works. Faith to hear in order to take down into the heart those great, those glorious works of God. And then thirdly, out of faith to confess, to speak, and to declare to the praise and the glory of God so that he says, blessed be God. We want to see that same thing expressed by the Queen of Sheba, mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, after Solomon has shown Sheba all the glory of his kingdom. She was overwhelmed by what she saw. She did not believe the reports that she heard in her own country. And when she got to see all that Solomon had, she spoke these words in verse 7. Behold, the half of it was not told me. The half was not told me. And she might speak on and on about all that she saw of Solomon, of his kingdom, of his rule. But then she says these words in verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. That same taking in, that same speech, blessing the Lord for his goodness to his people. And again, we see affinity not only with Israel, God's people, but even with God in blessing his name. Now we take note of two particular points in these words of Jethro. First of all, it is the glory of God over the glory of Egypt. Jethro examines, Jethro saw, and as he speaks, he knew exactly what happened in Egypt. What happened there? Verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Now you have to see that worked out. Egypt, this great, marvelous, mighty civilization, had their gods. Gods that they gave the glory, the honor of their civilization unto. How great were their gods? And Jethro understood one thing of every single plague of Egypt. It was the war of the living, true God upon the gods of Egypt. Not man to man. Not Moses to Pharaoh or Pharaoh to Moses. But between the one true God and these gods of Egypt. So that Jethro rightly and properly speaks of the entire outcome, its end according to God's own word itself, that God might show that he alone is God. Verse 11 again. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. That is, God showed himself, proved himself, so much more powerful than the gods of Egypt. And then this, that as that word of what God did to Egypt's gods went through all the earth, even to Jethro, all the nations were confronted with that witness and the testimony that the God of this people Israel is the one true God, glorious above all. And that brings us to the second point, that in all these ways, in all these deeds, there is the redemption of this nation of Israel. Who are they? Who are they fundamentally? Who are they essentially? They are the people of God. God redeemed them. God delivered them by these mighty acts and deeds, showing that He, this one true God, has this one people, Israel, that He calls His own, distinguished from and exalted by His works above all the nations of the earth. Who is like unto Israel that has this great God for its God? Now you must see in that confession what a blessing those words were to Moses. What a blessing. What words did he hear from his own people? What words? It were better for us had we died in Egypt, where we had and ate bread to the full. Have you brought us out into this land to kill us with thirst? Have you brought us into this land to kill us with hunger? Crying out, woe, chiding with Moses, tempting God by all their words, bearing in his heart and soul and mind the heavy, heavy burden of all those words that they spoke against Moses, against Aaron, and against God. Warfare. Warfare of words between Moses and Israel. What we've read so far. And now comes Jethro with this wonderful, amazing confession about God and God's deliverance from Israel, and how Moses must have rejoiced and have been glad to hear these words. I think of life in the Church of Jesus Christ. Sure, it's been your experience as well as it has been mine. Get bound up in church issues, problems to work out, things going on that aren't good, that aren't well, and even harmful for the church. You carry them as a burden, and they can consume, they can eat up, and they're always present. But then a visitor comes along. And a visitor says, you have the gospel here. You have the gospel. You don't have man's works. You don't have psychology. You don't have all the rubbish that goes on. You don't have it here. You preach the gospel. You actually talk about God and God's glory and God's truth. You talk about sin. You talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. And in your services, you have order. Things are quiet. Things are reverent. It's easy to hear the word. And you hear things like that. And there is encouragement from those words. And there's help in them. Much cause for gratitude to God for those words. But even more than that, there's something very, very significant in this confession. We think of the nation that has just gone to war against Israel, Amalek. A whole people, whole nation, as an army with their thousands, to be far stronger than Israel, in hatred and anger to destroy God's people. There's the enemy. But then, there comes this one man, Jethro. Not as an enemy. Not to conquer, not to destroy, but to rejoice. To hear what God has done, to give thanks for it, and to be a helper to this people. This is a foretaste of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. It is to this event, or out of this event, that the prophets, such as Isaiah, spoke, that the root of Jesse shall be great, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. As Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up, speaking of his death on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. That is, men of all the world from every nation, tribe, and tongue, hearing the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin, and trusting and believing in him. Amalek goes to war. Amalek is destroyed. But men here and there from all the nations, such as Jethro, come. And in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are gathered out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. What has God done for his people? What has God done for his church, giving them Jesus Christ for their salvation? His works are glorious. His works are marvelous. He is the God above all other gods. What God has that mercy? What God has that compassion? What who is like unto God that forgives sins? He must be the God. So have we been gathered as those Gentiles into the church of Jesus Christ through the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. But Jethro's place is also to give out of his great wisdom advice. We read the very next day of Jethro's staying with Moses to see what Moses does. What is Moses' work? And what Jethro sees the very next day is astonishing to him. He sees and knows this to be a regular business occurring every single day. Verse 13. Moses sat to judge the people. People stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. There was Moses all day long by his tent, and with Moses there was a long line of Israelites. Some of the children of Israel stood there all day long just for Moses to review their case. An individual in Israel had a matter, had a difficulty, had trouble with another Israelite, and they could not resolve the conflict. So they had to go to Moses. They had to ask Moses, what must we do? Jethro saw Moses doing this for an entire nation, numbering 900,000 men and more. Jethro was astonished. Jethro was amazed at all that Moses did. And Moses explained to Jethro what he was doing. Even before God spoke the law on Mount Sinai, Moses had the laws of God to give, to bring to bear upon the people. Now, you and I must not suppose that Moses heard a case and that perhaps he went back into his tent and he heard a word from God. And then he came back out of his tent and said to the people, this is how you have to settle this matter. Here is the law of God that you must obey and fulfill. No, Moses knew the law of God already, and it was his work to apply it to the people of God. So that we have these words in verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. That is, he made them know those laws as they applied very practically to their particular situation, and this way he taught them. Jethro sees in this a great danger. He has the foresight to recognize that this is a burden both to Moses and to the people, that they're not going to be able to keep on in this way, waiting upon him as an individual person day after day all this time. nor should it be for Moses to do all this work, but he gives to them this proper advice. What's amazing here in this advice of Jethro is that it is wholly oriented to God. That is really its wisdom. It is all about God. The first thing, and we have this twice, Jethro advises Moses on a condition. On a condition. Read that condition in verse 19. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. It's a condition. This is what he says also in verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. Not really my advice to follow, not mine to impose upon you, but you must understand and see what God thinks. Submit it before him. And then we find this fear of God, secondly, in the matter of the advice itself. What kind of men to set up? What kind of men? Who's going to be qualified to be a ruler of 1,000? A ruler of 100? A ruler of 50 or a ruler of 10? This is their identification. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. All words that direct men to God and establish those that fear God as really the one qualification for this work. And this advice Moses followed, as we have in verse 25. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people. And as Moses recites this history in Deuteronomy chapter 2, he speaks also of the congregation. He says there, he gave orders to the congregation. He said, choose out from among yourselves these able men with these same qualities, these same characteristics to be heads over you. So we have really four things going on. Moses' action, the people's action upon Jethro's advice, and finally, God's approval of the matter. This is the beginning of the office of elder in Israel, an office. Now we read when Jethro ate bread before the Lord, he did it with the elders of Israel. These men were not in an official capacity as yet. They were the older men. They're regarded as leaders. But this specific work of Moses was to take these men, probably a lot of those men among them, and to set them up, to give them this office of judgment in Israel. And this is our history as well. This work continued on through all Israel's history, so that we find that the elders in Jesus' day occupied the same office as these elders did way back in Moses' day. And even further, something noteworthy in the book of Acts, you never read it in the book of Acts, the beginning of the office of elder. The beginning of deacon you do, that's in Acts chapter 7. But as far as the work of elder is concerned, it simply was carried over from the synagogues, from the temple, into the church of Jesus Christ. So we see it's already understood when Paul and Barnabas went through Asia Minor on Paul's first missionary journey. They realized that for the organization of the church, they had to put elders and establish elders in the church. And that out of the synagogues, people understood and knew what elders were, both in their qualifications and in their work. So that this is how we are established after Scripture. Elders ruling in the Church of Jesus Christ, set forward by the consistory as the work of Christ, approved of or chosen also by the congregation at its meeting, but in their ordination, the men being asked, you understood, do you understand that you are called by God to this holy office in the church. So even through this advice of Jethro, God has been pleased to establish our church government according to the scriptures and according to God's word. So we have this man who came, who he went, who leaves his mark even upon us, and that as the gift of God to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. And we give thee thanks that we might know of thy great goodness, to gather unto thyself a church in time and history, out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And we thank thee that thou dost continue to this very day to gather thine own unto thyself, even from those who are scattered abroad. And we pray of thee, use us, use thy word proclaimed here, use our confession and our witness also to gather in others into our midst. We pray that in this way we may know thy goodness and thy grace to us together as a church of our Lord Jesus Christ, being built up by thy hand for thy glory, and the glory of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.